Some of you are probably aware our men's retreat has been going on since Friday, and it's been a hoot and a half. It's been fantastic. The Lord has shown us some really great stuff. The theme this year has been flawed but fruitful. And our speaker, Pastor Roland Kennison, some of you are probably know Roland. If you've been here long enough, you might remember him filling in for me a few times back when he lived in the area. Basically, Roland has been taking us through the lives of men, particularly thus far in the Old Testament, who were mightily used by God, but incredibly flawed individuals, you know, just like us. And it has been really convicting, it's been really eye-opening, and it's also been really encouraging because God reaches us with His grace, regardless of how flawed we are, regardless of how often we might blow it, just like Moses or Gideon or David or any of those guys. Well, we actually invited Pastor Roland to kind of spill the men's retreat over into our service tonight. Ladies, don't take offense. I think it's an awesome opportunity for all of us to really benefit from what the Lord has placed on Pastor Roland's heart. And so, Roland, why don't you come on up?
Well, thank you for letting me be here. And, you know, we're at that men's retreat and we're trying for a full two hoots, not just a hoot and a half. We're going to try for that, the full two hoots. And I understand. So we got a couple more sessions. And so, but it is good to be here. And I'm going to be in Matthew 10, at least for a brief moment, so we can, if you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 10. As I told the guys at the men's retreat, that none of these issues that I have been covering have I mastered, by no means. In fact, as I prepared them, there were things I was convicted of and thought others might as well. But tonight, as I wanted to share with you, Peter is somebody that I think we could all relate to, man or woman, and his inconsistency. And so we're going to look at that. And I want to start actually in chapter 10, verse 1 of Matthew. And here's what it says. Summoning his 12 disciples, He gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And I'll stop there. Let me pray. Lord, I come to you and thank you, Lord, for the singing and lifting up the praise to you, and pray you are glorified through it. And Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your spirit that you've poured out on us. Lord, I pray that that would strengthen us to walk with you more consistently, to more consistently be like you. Lord, give us strength, open our minds and hearts now. Let us hear from you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy Carter, the daughter of Jimmy Carter, had an assignment one Friday night when her father was still president. And she was stumped by a question about the Industrial Revolution. So Amy went to Rosalyn, her mom, and asked the question about the Industrial Revolution. And Rosalyn didn't know the answer either. So she asked an aide, this is the benefit of being in the president's house, she asked an aide to go to the Labor Department and ask the question, to get the answer to this question about the Industrial Revolution. There was a rush placed on it since the assignment was due on Monday, and so the aide went over there in a rush to give it to this department. They got it, and because it came from the White House, they thought it was a request from the president himself. So the Labor Department immediately cranked up all their computers and asked the analysts to come in, and they worked A full team of technicians owe overtime all weekend, and they printed out a report that was cost several hundred thousand dollars, apparently, of taxpayer money. It was delivered by truck to the White House Sunday afternoon, and this huge answer was given to Amy for her class assignment. Which, by the way, her teacher wasn't impressed and marked it with a big C. She got a C on the report, so I don't know what that says about our government workers. But anyway, about average, I guess, right? About average. Anyway, so, I mean, Amy was asking a question of her parents. But see, there was inherent authority attached to her parents. And when someone heard that they were asking a question, it went far beyond what Amy was ever expecting. Because the inherent authority that her parents had. And this is a lesson that we can learn here. There's a spiritual lesson. That is, if when we're paired up with the authority that is inherent with Christ, He's going to do far more than we'd ever could imagine. In ministry, in our life, in whatever it is. In fact, if we try to do ministry without the authority of Jesus, we're going to find out we can't do it. And we're going to find out we're going to fail miserably and not get a big C, but get an F, so to speak, in ministry. And see, we're going to see here today, first of all, we're going to see that Jesus gave His authority to His newly commissioned apostles here. And then we're going to look at one of those apostles, namely Peter, and see his life of struggle, of following consistently. Even though he had that authority that was given to him through Christ, he still struggled with this life and where he found the strength to have a consistent witness. So we're going to look first today in this passage in Matthew 10. And I'm going to try not to put you on too much of a Bible drill, but I will have you be changing some pages. So hang on, you know. But first we see that Jesus gives authority to serve. Jesus gives us authority to serve. It says in Matthew 10:1, He summoned His disciples and He gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and heal every disease and sickness. I mean, this theme of authority is throughout Matthew. And if you go back a few chapters, you find in chapter 5, Jesus walks up a hill, He sits down, and He begins to teach. And we have the longest recorded sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And He preaches a powerful message, a message that upends the Jewish idea of what it was to be righteousness. And He says, your righteousness has to be greater than the Pharisees. That is, your righteousness can't be just external. It has to be coming from the inside out. It has to be real. And so he proclaims this. And He proclaims it in chapter 5, and chapter 6, and chapter 7. And he proclaims this in such a way that people are in awe of it. And if you look at chapter 7, verse 28, just a couple of chapters before, we hear how this sermon's characterized. And it says in chapter 7, 28, when Jesus finished His sermon, the crowds were astonished at His teaching because He was teaching them like one who had authority and not like the scribes. It talks about Jesus' authority in His sermon, in His message. But then chapters 8 and 9 are story after story after story of Jesus showing this authority. We see Him cleaning a man speaking, you know, and he has the centurion's servant healed just by speaking. He shows He has authority over this sickness and illness. And he heals this lame man in chapter 9. And the people were criticizing Him for that. And He says, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or you're healed. And He heals this man to show that He has power and authority over sin. And He casts out demons to show He has power over the spiritual world. And He just shows His authority after authority after authority. And then we come to chapter 10, verse 1. And it says, then He gives His authority to the apostles to go out to all corners of the world and make a difference and to proclaim his message. And so the crowds, these 12 men, you know, they're going to be known as the apostles. In fact, they're called the apostles by the end of beginning of verse 2. But they're the disciples, those who followed Christ. And it's those 12 who then go to four corners of the world proclaiming Christ. And they by the end of Acts and beyond, where we just, if we look at church history, we find out they go everywhere proclaiming the gospel message. This is the commissioning of the 12. The word summoned here, he summoned his 12, has the idea of an official gathering by notification. That is, Jesus said, this is an official gathering, you all need to be here, and these 12 came. They knew something significant was going to take place, and they were commissioned here. So he gave them authority. He transferred his authority. And that means this. He didn't only give them the power to do ministry. He gave them the right to do ministry. And he gives us that authority as well. He tells us that at the end of Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, he says. Talking about that authority again. And because all authority has been given to Jesus, what does he tell us? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and then teaching them all things I command you. And he says, lo, I'm with you always. I mean, he's given them the authority. And that means we not only have the power to do authority, we have the right to do Jesus' ministry. He continued his ministry to the disciples. He transferred that to anyone who believes in him. And we have the right to do so. We have the right to go to somebody and proclaim the gospel to them. It's what we should do. He gives us the power and right to do so. And so what ministry did he give them? First, he gave them authority over the spiritual world. It says he gave them the authority over unclean spirits to drive them out. I mean, I know you all know this, but when we start thinking about the spiritual world, it blows us away. There is this realm of reality that's active right now. There are angels and demons in activity doing things, stuff. I don't know. We get glimpses of it in Scripture, where Daniel prays, and for 21 days. His prayer is not heard. Or, well, it's heard, but he doesn't get an answer. He thinks it's not heard. And an angel shows up. And I kind of picture this angel, you know, breathing heavy. Because he says, I would have been here sooner, but I was fighting the Prince of Persia. I fought him for 21 days. Finally, Michael came, relieved me, and I was able to come. I don't even know what that means. That's just wild. We have a picture in Jude where Lucifer and Michael fight over Moses' body. That's just crazy. I don't know what that means. There's this realm out there that is active that somehow plays a part in our reality. And Jesus says that he gave his disciples authority over that realm. That they have the power and the right to impact the spiritual world over unclean spirits and to drive them out. That's incredible authority. And that's what Jesus gave them. He gave them the right to have power over the spiritual world, just like Jesus did. And so they had the authority to make a real impact on the spiritual world. And while they ministered to people living in space and time, they were changing things that were out of space and time. It's an incredible thought because Jesus says, I give you this authority. He also gave them authority over the physical world to heal every disease and sickness. I mean, he gave the disciples authority to heal disease and sickness, and he showed this power over and over again, Jesus did in his life. But he did the physical healing to show he had authority over the spiritual world. Look in chapter 9. Just turn back one chapter from chapter 10. chapter 9, verse 5. It's what I referred to. This healing of this man who was lame. Chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own town. Just then, some men brought him a paralytic laying on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." Now, I'm going to guess these guys didn't bring this lame man to Jesus just to have his sins forgiven. That's an amazing thing, but they probably had a different intent. He was lame. But see, it says, at this time, some of the scribes said among themselves, "He's blaspheming." But perceiving the thoughts, Jesus says, "Why are you thinking evil things in your heart? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And he got up and he went home. And the crowd saw this. They were awestruck, gave glory to God who had given what? Such authority to men. See, he says, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to heal him physically so you know I've got the authority to spiritually forgive sins." And that's the same authority he gave to the disciples. "I'll heal you physically so I can heal you spiritually." And that's the kind of authority he gave the 12 disciples. And these aspects of Jesus's ministry, the spiritual world, the physical world, they were aspects of Jesus's ministry. In chapter 4, verse 23, it begins, the Sermon on the Mount kind of is introduced by that. In chapter 4, 23, it says, Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, listen, and healing every disease and sickness among people. He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. And then it says in chapter 9, verse 35, at the end of this particular section, it says, Jesus went in all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Those two create a bookend of this particular section of Jesus' ministry to show he had authority there. He had authority in the physical world and the spiritual world. And now the exact same words are used here in chapter 10, verse 1. He gave them authority to unclean spirits, to drive them out, and listen, to heal every disease and sickness. He's given them his ministry, and it's saying, continue it on. The 12 of you can cover more ground than just me. And so they fanned out, and they did that. My point here is, like the disciples, Jesus has given his authority to us to impact not only the physical world, but the spiritual world. When we share the gospel with someone who's lost and they have a seed planted in them, or even better, they come to know Christ, that person raises from the dead. It's a miraculous thing that happens in the spiritual world. The angels rejoice when someone comes to Christ. There is this magnificent change and stuff that's going on in the spiritual realm when we engage in ministry. And we have the authority to do that. And we have the right to do that because Jesus gave us that ministry. Jesus says, listen, I want you to do ministry. Turn to John 14. We're in Matthew. Just turn three books to your right to the book of John. John 14. Listen how Jesus talks about this ministry. John 14, 12. I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He says here, if the person believes in me, they'll only do the works that I did. They'll do greater works. Listen, when Jesus was done with his ministry, 3 years of ministry, he had 12 men that was result of his ministry. One betrayed him. The other 11 scattered when he died. That's not necessarily what the critics today would call a successful ministry. But it was successful. And then when he rose from the grave and walked with them for 40 days and then was ascended into heaven, there was 120 that were in the upper room waiting when the Holy Spirit comes down. And that's kind of the magnitude of Jesus' ministry in a physical sense. Obviously, it's much, much more. But if we're talking numbers, it's not all that great. It is great. You understand what I'm saying. He gave these 12 then the authority to go all over and spread the gospel. And because of that, we have the New Testament, because anyone who wrote the New Testament was either an apostle or a close associate of the apostles. And we have the gospel spreading to all corners of the world. And we see in Acts the first, you know, African convert and the first European convert. And we see that the gospel is spreading further and further. And if we look at church history, we find it even goes further. That I think it's Thomas who was said to have gone to India and started churches in India. I mean, they've went all over and spread the gospel. I mean, we are charged with continuing Jesus' ministry. We can't do it in our own strength or with our own authority, but Jesus has given us His authority. All authorities in heaven and earth has been given to me, so go and make disciples. That's the call. That's what He says. And so He's given us authority. And the second part of what I want to talk about, the aspect of Peter, is that Jesus uses ordinary people. He uses ordinary people. These guys, I mean, there's not a motlier crew you could have put together than the 12 disciples, right? I mean, they are from all over. You got the tax collector and you got the zealot. Those two normally would kill each other if they saw each other on the street. Here they're working side by side. You got fishermen and you've got whatever else. You know, Judas, who kept the money and was the traitor. I mean, you have all kinds of guys. And we should be encouraged by that, because He just used regular folks. There weren't much about them other than they were just wholly committed to follow Christ. And so if we look at, and the study of the apostles is an interesting study, but we're just going to look at Peter. And if you've read any of the Gospels, you've heard of Peter. Peter speaks more than any of the apostles put together. I mean, you take all the other, what the apostles said, Peter still said more. He was just always talking, whether it was right or not. He was just talking. I don't know what that's like, but that's what he did. He just kept talking. And sometimes he said the wrong thing at the wrong time, but sometimes he said the right thing right at the right time. It's a good thing. His Hebrew name was Simon. He was brother to Andrew. His dad name was John. He was a fisherman. He worked with his brother. 1 Corinthians 9:5 indicates he was married and his wife went with him on missionary trips. Peter was a regular guy. He got a nickname. Look in John chapter 1. Simon got a nickname. Andrew, his brother, found Christ, and he immediately went to Peter and said, "You've got to come, we found Christ." And so Peter came, and look what it says in John 1:42. He brought, that is Andrew, brought Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," or Peter, which means rock. I mean, he got the nickname Rocky Johnson. Isn't that great? That's his name. I mean, wouldn't you like that nickname? Jesus says, "You are going to be the rock of this group." And he becomes one of the inner circle of Jesus. I mean, he heard things no one else heard in that group. He saw things no one else saw in that group. That is with the exception of John. James, John, and Peter saw things that no one else saw. They were in that inner circle. But see, Peter was inconsistent, and that's kind of the point. He was often saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. He said fleshly things, and when he was saying fleshly things, he was acting like his unregenerate self, like before Christ came into his life. And then there was times he was saying things that were right on, and he was being strong like he would when Jesus was standing by him. But he was inconsistent. And it's interesting to note that when he is acting like his old self, Jesus calls him Simon. And when he's acting like the rock, Jesus calls him the rock. Let me show you what I mean. Look in Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. Starting in verse 3, it says, he got into one of the boats which belonged to Simon. This is Jesus, and he's coming to Simon. This is kind of the introduction kind of Jesus and Simon. He got into one of the boats which belonged to Simon. He asked him to put him out a little bit from the land, and he sat down in the boat, and he was teaching the crowds from the boat. He finished speaking. He said to Simon, put into deep water, let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. He says, Simon. He's called Simon here. He says, Lord, you don't know anything about fishing, right? You're not a fisherman. I know fishing. You know nothing about it. This is not the place or the time, but I'll do what you want me to do. I mean, he lacked a little bit of faith, but he doubted Jesus. He was acting like his old self here. But look in Luke chapter 5, verse 6. When he did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell on his knees and said, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. I mean, now it's Simon Peter. Now we see kind of that he's both of these guys. He is the fleshly, inconsistent one, but he's also the rock. And when he saw his inconsistency, he fell down, confessed it, and said, I'm sorry, you were right. You are the Lord, he says. Let's look at another example in Mark 14. I mean, Jesus brings the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to the Garden of Gethsemane, his last night on earth. He knows he's going to be crucified and dead, really, by the next day. And so he asks them to come and pray with him his last hours on earth, and they fall asleep. We're familiar with the story. And look how Mark tells the story in chapter 14, verse 37. He came, and he found them sleeping, and he said, Simon, are you sleeping? And he asked Peter that, but he called him Simon. Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Are you so inconsistent? He called him Simon. He was not acting like the rock. He was acting like his old self. But there was times he lived up to being the rock. Look in Matthew 16. Like I said, I know I'm kind of going everywhere, but we're at least in the four Gospels, right? For now. They're easy to get around in. There was times he lived up to his nickname, Rocky. You know, at one point, Jesus asked his disciples, who's the world say that Jesus is? And in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter, this inconsistent man, the fleshly guy and the rock, he answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Man, there wasn't, I think that came out even without him even knowing it. He says, who do people say that I am? And they said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter just says, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. There's no question about it. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter. And on this rock, that is the confession of Peter, I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he goes, and what you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Jesus acknowledged that Simon had the ability to be the rock, to be this consistent guy. And his confession of Christ would be the foundation for the church throughout history. That is the foundation that everything is built on, that Jesus is the Messiah, the one chosen that God chose. He is the Son of God. That is the foundation of the church. And Peter summed it up in a sentence. He was living up to being the rock. But you know, even when he was trying to say the right thing, he'd slip up and go right back to the old Peter, old Simon. Look, just the next verse, chapter 16, verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief, and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. If I got anything to do with it, Peter says, it's not going to happen. And he turned to Peter and told him, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. Here he's not even called Simon, he's called Satan. Talk about your inconsistency. He's kind of all over the map. At the Transfiguration, where Jesus shows them, the inner circle, his glory in a way that no one else on earth gets to see it. Peter, James, and John are there. It's a powerful scene. A cloud comes and he covers the area. Moses and Elijah are actually standing there with Jesus. And Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophet. And Jesus displays his glory in a way that no one else had seen. It's amazing. And what happens if you look in Matthew 17, just the next page, verses 4 and 5. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I mean, duh, right? I mean, yeah, it's good to see God's glory. And he just felt like he needed to say something. If you want, I'll make three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while they were still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Listen to him. Stop talking, Peter. Stop talking, Simon. And listen. Listen to him. There were times he just said the wrong thing at the wrong time. You don't make a tabernacle for Moses, Jesus, and Elijah because they're not all the same. They're not all equal. Jesus is greater, and that was the point. It says they all disappeared, and all I saw was Jesus. Because he's greater than them. And of course, remember Peter most from his ultimate inconsistency, his denial of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke 22. There's just a few more times I'm going to have you turn. Bear with me. Luke 22. Luke 54 through 62. They seized him. That is Jesus. They led him away and brought him to the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting in the firelight, they looked closely at him, and they said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. After a little while, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them too. Man, I am not, Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, this man was certainly with him, since he's also Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Here the Lord looks directly at the rock. And Peter knows, I haven't been the rock. I've denied him three times. At his most desperate hour. But the one thing I've been trying to emphasize at the men's retreat is that God has always given us grace. And at the end of John, we see a restoration of Peter. In John 21:15, after Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and started his, 40 days of walking around on the earth. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, still this inconsistent guy, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." He told him a second time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep," he said. "I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted to. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to signify what kind of death he would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." And so Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved. Here we see Peter's back. Jesus restores this inconsistent man. Says, "I can use you. I need you to feed my sheep, to shepherd my people." And the difference that Peter had in his life really is the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to turn to like three more places in Acts. So bear with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter is different. And once Jesus restores him, and then in chapter 2, there's 120 people waiting upstairs in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And from that point on, Peter is Peter. Peter is the rock. He is consistent. From that point on, he is no longer Simon Peter. He is Peter. He consistently follows him. 50 days after Jesus' death, we see Peter preaching on Pentecost. Acts 2:14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Men of Judah and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words." And he gives a sermon that lasts throughout chapter 2, essentially telling the Jews that they had killed Jesus, essentially, and that they need to repent of their sins. He boldly proclaims Jesus to anybody who's listening. 50 days earlier, a couple months before, he is afraid of little servant girls. Now he's getting up, boldly proclaiming Christ because the Spirit of God was in him, and he's now consistent. Three 3,000 come to know Christ because of it. After that, in Acts chapter 4, they heal a lame man, and Peter and John are arrested, and they're told, "Don't you ever preach Jesus again," by the leaders of the Jewish synagogue. And Peter says, "Nothing can make me stop preaching about Jesus." Chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we're unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard.' And after threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done." They healed this man. They said, "Stop talking." He says, "I'm not going to do that." Later, we see Peter imprisoned for preaching Jesus. And that's in chapter 12. Turn there. It'll be the last place I have you turn. Peter is imprisoned. His friend James, part of the inner circle, is killed in prison. The first apostle to die. Stephen's the first martyr, but now James is killed. And Peter was next, and he's sitting there in jail, knowing that he's going to die. And he gets free because an angel walks in and walks him out the front door. another powerful, powerful spiritual realm issue. And he goes to the house church there that was meeting and praying for him. And he tells them everything that happens. And look, verse 17 says this, motioning them with his hand to be silent, he explained to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. Report these things to James, that is the brother of Jesus, James, and the brothers, he said. And he departed and went to a different place. And from that verse on, Peter is essentially diminishes in Acts. We don't really see him anymore. And Paul, from this point on, becomes the main character in the book of Acts. But see, he remained consistent. In the midst of persecution and being in prison and the threat of death, he remained constant after the Holy Spirit indwelt him. And he goes on to write two books in our New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. I understand you're going through 1st Peter. He writes that book and tells them, remain faithful in persecution. Be consistent in your faith. He knows something about that. We see Peter that in Acts, he's not inconsistent. He's not the inconsistent man that we see in the Gospels. And that's because he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit, completely surrendered to Christ. And that moves a man from Simon to Peter, from inconsistency to consistency. Consistency is an important thing. Again, I prepared this kind of for a men's retreat, so I got a football analogy. Sorry, ladies. Maybe some of you like football. But, I'm not a cheesehead, but Brett Favre is a good quarterback, or was. I mean, he holds the record for the most touchdowns thrown in a regular season. He threw 508 touchdowns in a season. And that's a record. I mean, Peyton Manning apparently only has 491 in a season. And he's second. That's consistency. But you know what? He also holds another record, Brett Favre does. He not only has the record for the most touchdowns in a season, he also holds the record for the most interceptions in a season. In fact, for every 6 touchdowns Brett Favre threw, he threw 4 interceptions. And you got to think, I mean, you got to take both of those stats together. If someone just looked and saw that Brett Favre had the record for interceptions, then they would say, man, I mean, does this guy ever connect with his own players, or is he just throwing to other people, you know? But you got to interpret his failures through his successes. I mean, he's consistent. He didn't let those interceptions stop him. He just kept throwing and throwing and throwing. And eventually he connected with one of his guys, you know, and they made a touchdown. And then he'd throw and throw. He was just consistently throwing. And it's not about football. It's about the spiritual life. We can think about consistently in our spiritual life. I mean, do we stop throwing spiritually, so to speak, because we have thrown an interception and something has happened? We've become inconsistent and we think, oh, that, you know, I shouldn't have done that, and we just kind of give up? Or do we just pick up and throw again? And that's the consistency. Peter was consistently inconsistent in the Gospels. I mean, he was saying the wrong thing, but it didn't stop him from talking. He said the right thing once in a while. But it was when he surrendered to the Holy Spirit that things radically changed for him. So we've got to keep at it no matter what. We need to stay faithful to the path that God gave us. We faithfully allow the Spirit to lead us and convict us and to work in our lives. We need to be consistent. We need to be like Peter, the rock. Now, we don't have any biblical account, scriptural account of how Peter died. But tradition says that, tradition tells us about his death. Eusebius is a church historian, and he quotes Clement, who said that before Peter was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his wife. And he watched her, and he called to her by name, and he said, "Remember the Lord." while she was on when she was dying on the cross. And then it came his turn to be crucified, and he begged them, "Do not crucify me like Christ. Crucify me upside down." And so they crucified him upside down, church history says, so that he could suffer with Christ and bring glory to Christ through his death. But he says, "I'm not worthy to even die like my Savior." See, that's the rock, right? That's the consistent man committed to the Holy Spirit. Peter is an example of an ordinary person who was made extraordinary simply because the Spirit of God came into him. Nothing that he did, not his strength, not his mind or his will. Peter was at his best when he was fully trusting Christ and fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You know what? It was only Peter who got out of the boat and was the only other person who walked on water. It's only Peter who declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, and even if it wasn't a popular stand, it was Peter who made that proclamation. It was Peter who boldly proclaimed at Pentecost, defied the orders to stop preaching, was imprisoned for preaching Christ, but he never stopped. I mean, we can learn a lot from Peter. I mean, Tony made a comment at the men's retreat, and it's something I was thinking about Peter. How would a person reading our walk with Christ, what would that look like? Would they read it and say, "Man, that person's a rock"? Or would they say, "That guy's a Simon"? Inconsistent. I mean, I guess probably if we were honest, we're going to be a little bit of both. We're going to be a little bit of Simon, a little bit of the rock. There's times we're more consistent than we should. And our goal is to be more consistent. Our goal is to be more surrendered to the Spirit so we're more like Christ more often. And so those are the things I want to leave you with. Are you a Simon, so to speak? Are you a Simon? A believer? But you change whatever direction the wind's blowing? Are you a Peter ready to die for your faith? We have Christians and brothers and sisters all over the world who put their life in risk just doing what we're doing right now. Our persecuted brethren. Do we have that consistency of faith? Like I said, we're probably most of us, if not all of us, we are Simon Peter. We're both at the same time. Some days ready to die for our faith, and some days we struggle. I mean, we need to take heart knowing that God uses Simon Peters to change this world for His kingdom. So are you ready to follow Him? Is the question. Are you ready to follow Him? Let me have you bow your heads. What would most characterize your life? Being Simon or being Peter? Surrender to the Spirit today. Heavenly Father, we come to You and praise You that You use ordinary folks. You use people who struggle in their flesh to be consistent. They struggle with consistency. Lord, we want to follow You, and we want to follow You more regularly, more consistently. We want to be more and more like You than we're not like You. And Lord, if there's someone here today, Lord, that has just given up in following You, and they're just going through the motions, Lord, let them hear this message and convict them. Let them know that it's not okay to live as a Simon, but Simon was only a Simon because he didn't have the Spirit of God within him. And once the Spirit of God came in, then he was the rock. He was consistent because it was the Spirit of God doing it. Lord, help us surrender to Your will, to Your Lordship, to live as You have called us to. Lord, we ask right now that you would work and move in people's hearts and minds. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.